Thank you. Please be seated. You would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 49. Our text today is going to begin in verse 14, and we'll be going down to the end of the chapter, Isaiah 49, 14 through 26. Isaiah 49, beginning there in verse 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, 'This place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from?' This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors, or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors, and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will drink their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, how wonderful that you have spoken to us through your word, through the prophets, through the experiences of your people long ago, through your comfort and compassion to those very people. And those words today ring out to your people, to your church. And Lord, we just pray that as we come now, we don't want to hear the words of man. We want to hear through the Holy Spirit your word. Lord, take these words, humble and halting words of the preacher. Fill them with power of your Holy Spirit to do your will, to accomplish that for which you sent them forth this day. Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. How easy is it to distrust God when things are not going well? You know, at heart, we are all basically pragmatists. And today's user-friendly churches are really driven by a pragmatic mindset. In a world without truth, life is simply a matter of pragmatically determining what works. And if things are going well, if things are really booming, we're doing the right thing. And if things are declining, something must be wrong. Our text today is headlined by a complaint. by God's people, that he has forsaken them because things promise to be terrible. But the Lord testifies how he will restore them. And this is applicable to the church. Many of the early church fathers saw this text, our text today, relating to the trials of the church and God's promise of restoration and protection. Cyril, Ambrose, Gregory the Great, Bede, and Augustine all related this text in part to the church, as did Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. And to give credit where credit's due, I have incorporated part of Spurgeon's outline into my own here today. But having said that, I will say again how easy it is to distrust God when things are not going well. How fears and doubt assail us at times. Zion believed she was completely forgotten of her God. God had promised Messiah would come. God had promised that David would never lack a man to sit on his throne. But now they're in a miserable condition, consigned to captivity in Babylon. Likewise, the church of God has been promised great things. But God's church is often scattered and attacked, diminished, and weakened from within. Has the Lord forgotten his church? Has he forgotten her? When she is in decline, has he abandoned her? Has she so aroused his displeasure that he disregards and neglects her? We might well ask some of these questions, especially given the events of this year, especially given the decline we see within our own walls. But can God forget his own? Can he ignore the cries of those who are totally dependent on his grace and his provision and his protection? The Lord answers that question by way of analogy here. Can a mother forget her nursing little baby? How can she? Night and day, it demands her attention and affection. It's totally dependent on her. The implied answer is, of course not. But it can happen. We read all the time stories about women who've abandoned their little children, abandoned their babies, or killed them, or otherwise abused them. It's rare, but it does happen. A mother may forget her child. Even the greatest human love may fail. But God's love will never fail. God will not forget his own. He cannot forget. I think it's one of the strongest expressions of God's love in the Old Testament. He cannot forget those who belong to him. Calvin said, in a word, the prophet here describes to us the inconceivable carefulness with which God unceasingly watches over our salvation, that we may be fully convinced that he will never forsake us, though we may be afflicted with great and numerous calamities. Calvin was one who knew about those kind of problems. But he says, God watches over us in such a way he will never forsake us. How can the Lord forget his own? He has engraved them on the palms of his hands. As Jesus Christ hung there on the cross, fastened there by spikes driven through his hands, his sufferings became for us a wall of protection. In fact, Cyril of Alexandria said the sufferings of Christ and the nailing of his hands became safety and an impregnable wall without any breach for those who believe in him. within these walls, the Lord says, your sons will come back. And the destroyers, the ones who laid waste, will depart. These destroyers, these are the ones who are opposed to God, who are in one way or another trying to destroy his city, trying to destroy his church. The sons of the church will be like ornaments. They will be like jewels. They will gather to her and adorn her. And the imagery is, as we see in our text, like a bride adorned for her wedding. Such is the true beauty of the church, which is often not seen. But the Lord says, open your eyes. Open your eyes and look around. Such is the beautiful order of the church. But in the church there are decreases. Zion cries out here, we are ruined. Our place is desolate. I've lost my children. You know, those things are the frequent cry of the church. Death visits the church and takes away some who were pillars in the church, who were, as it were, some of her ornaments. They're taken away by death. And God's providence takes many dedicated servants to other places. And unfortunately, it's all too common for children to abandon the church of their childhood. We can cry out like Zion, we have lost our children. It's all too common. At times, an overzealous dedication to one's occupation diminishes service to the church. Now, at times it's necessary to preserve life and provision, but many times it's not. It's just putting the occupation ahead of the church. Sometimes we lose people because they lose interest. They become inactive. Sometimes it may be, as 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. These decreases are painful. And as they multiply, they can make the church feel desolate and ruined. But the Lord has not forgotten his church. How could he? Zion's thought had been of her barrenness and her bereavement, and not on the fact that the promises of God would come to fulfillment. We look around at the decreasing size of the church. We look around at the comparative weakness. We should focus our attention on the promises of God. So, having said that, in the church, we should look for increases. The Lord says to Zion, even though you were bereaved and desolate, even though your land was ruined, in the future, your land will not hold all your people. It's easy to bemoan our losses. It's easy to bemoan our small size, the ones who've gone away for various reasons. But let us rejoice by faith in the great increases which are coming. Increases needed, or what will become of the church. Increases prayed for, and God hears our prayers. An increase can only come through God, but he will give it, and he will be glorified in it. Notice the words of promise in the text. And they said, this place is too small for us. What a great problem for the ones who felt that they had been abandoned by the Lord. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And when he acts, it often catches us by surprise. Notice in the text, Zion's surprise. Who bore me these? Who brought these up? Where have they come from? Where have these ones come from who fill Zion to overflowing, who swell the ranks of the church? Where have they been? Well, some of them were, some of them are, not very far off. Some of them are in our families. Some are at our work. Some are at our school. Some might be by God's providence in an unexpected, unplanned meeting where we run into someone. Others are quite far away, though, mired in sin, mightily opposed to the church. That opposition is often out of a lack of understanding of what the church is and what the church does. Others are opposed to the church because they've imbibed the poison of the prevailing worldviews, the rationalism, the mysticism, the self-righteousness that abounds. We ask, where have they been? But the real question is, where have we been? Where have we been that long ago we did not seek them out and welcome them and bring them into the church? In view of that, I think we must prepare for increase. We must put forth every kind of Christian effort which may bring others into the church. We must be faithful preaching the gospel. We must be faithful in witnessing to the truth of Scripture. We must be constant together in intense, united prayer for increase. Because only God can incite the human heart to rebel against the world. Only God can revive a lost appetite for His truth. Only God can make known in new measure the sweetness of His grace in the life of the church. We should pray in faith for great things, and we should attempt great things, and we should expect great things. Because things can look pretty bleak at times. Zion, the people of God, were in exile in Babylon for 70 years. But you know what they didn't know? Unknown to them, God was raising up Cyrus, as we've seen all these last number of chapters. God was raising up Cyrus who would make it possible for them to return to their homeland. But in a fuller sense, His promises will be fulfilled in the distant future when the Gentiles are brought into the church of Christ. There won't be room for them all. Zion is bereaved and she's downhearted, but in fact, she has many children. So many are brought in that there is not enough room for them. Who of you knows at this moment what God is doing? Who He is raising up? Who He's raising up to bring to this place that there might not be enough room for them? Who of you knows what God is doing? See, Zion's focus had been on her barrenness and her bereavement, and not on the fact that the promises of God would come to fulfillment. We must look to God, to His promise to protect, to preserve, to prosper His church, if she would only be faithful to Him. You see, Zion had lost her former glory. You know, to man's way of thinking, she had all but disappeared from the earth. There was no Israel. There were slaves in Babylon. But the reason was her own sin. The reason was the abandonment of the true teaching of God. And for this reason, she was forsaken and ruined. And the church is forsaken. when her members turn to sin, when they forsake the true doctrine of God's word. The church in our land is in bad shape. The church in this land has forsaken God's word. They've turned to their own ways. They've turned to the ways of the world more and more. The church in this land is more interested in accommodating and appealing to the world than being faithful to God, because she thinks that is where the increase in numbers and wealth and prestige are to be found. But the Lord says that those who throughout all the trials and all the decreases and all the problems have relied on His word, those who have trusted in His promises, even in times of great weakness, will see that their trust has been well placed. There's coming a time when even the highest, most powerful rulers of earthly kingdoms will reverence the church and devote to her all their wealth and power. That's a little too fantastic to believe, preacher. That's too fantastic to believe, you say. That objection arises there in verse 24. Can such a deliverance take place? Can such increases come? Can such respect and reverence issue forth from the world? Can we take away the plunder from those who have plundered the church? The simple answer is, all these difficulties can be easily overcome by the Lord God. God takes up the cause of His own. He defends and prospers His church, the bride of His Son, Jesus Christ. As the psalmist says, she's adorned with the gold of Ophir. Her children are ornaments around her neck, and she is adorned in splendor for her husband, Jesus Christ. God is set forth here as the Redeemer, the Deliverer, and Defender of His people. And all mankind will know this. Zion, the Church of God, has learned this in her desolation. She's learned this in the times of decrease, in the times of humiliation. But out of these, they have experienced salvation, surprising increase, honor, and victory. God will put all of her enemies under her feet. The church has learned this through the ages, through her experience, through her trials, and she has persevered and grown and filled the earth. The enemies of God's people, the unrepentant who are opposed to God, as he says here, they will learn it through the experience of judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that this is your church, your people, the body of Christ, as we read earlier, the bride of Christ. And no one should suppose to attack and demean the bride of Christ. Lord, He will defend His people. He will bring victory out of what looks like certain defeat. And He will prosper and grow His church. He will bring in all those that He has ordained as part of that body. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us as your people and your church in this place to be faithful, to do that which you've called us to do, to look for and expect increases, the promise of fulfillment, even in desperate times, Lord, even when the world, even when our own situation looks somewhat desperate and hopeless. That's when you work. That's when you manifest your power, not in man's power, but when there's nothing man can do. You shine forth and all your glory and all your power. Pray that it would be so. Lord, bless us in this place. Help us to be faithful to your word, to your truth, to the proclamation of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that it would all be pleasing in your sight, and it would all be for your glory and honor. And we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake.